we're back in Hebrews this morning, chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6, and then we're going to be talking some more about how the writer is helping the Hebrew believers, the Jewish believers, to understand that Jesus Christ is greater than Moses, because they held Moses in high esteem. He was second only to God, and they saw him as the one who brought them the covenant, the old covenant, the laws, and the tabernacle, and the temple, worship, as well as the laws that dealt with how they lived with one another and how they treated each other. And so they considered him with high esteem. And the writer is trying to help them understand that this Jesus that they now say that they believe in is greater. He is God. He is the Son of God. And he is greater than Moses. And he continues that. We've talked about the first part of that. We want to talk now about more of the message here relating to his position. But let's read this first, and then we will pray, and then we will get into this study. Therefore, holy brethren, that's you, but it was also the church, the Hebrew church back then, calling, consider your calling, or partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray that the Spirit of God will open its truths to us and to our heart. Help us understand more clearly the message of who Christ is. And Father, while we learn about him, may we truly learn of him and from him as the Spirit speaks to our hearts this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we last studied Hebrews, we were talking about the need to live our lives, that is the life that Christ has put within us as related to our relationship with Christ. We're to live it out so that the world can see us, and by seeing us, see the attributes of Christ in us. The Apostle Paul would say, follow me as I have followed Christ. Do what I do and follow him. I wonder if that day has yet come in your life and mine when we can say to those around us, hey, hang on, follow me. We're walking with God today. Come on, it's time to live out his life today. Let's go, let's trust him, and let's let the world see who he is. Now, I know we don't often think in those terms, although we should be. As we get up every morning and your feet hit that cold floor or perhaps a nice rug, whatever the case may be, when your feet hit that moment, there ought to be praise in your heart. God, you've given me one more day. Now, you can't claim more than one day. And, you know, even this day we might go home to be with the Lord. We don't know. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were just preaching here this morning? We're just all gone. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But we don't know that. So we get up every morning and we say, God, thank you for another day. Now help me see life through your eyes today. Let me see what is happening out there and what's coming at me and what is involved in my life today. Let me see it through your eyes and understand it through your eyes so that I can best respond to it in a way that your Spirit would have me respond. So that Jesus might be seen by the onlookers, the people who are watching us. You didn't know that, but there are people watching you all the time. Do you know that? There are people who have heard you say that you're a Christian. Or they've heard somebody else say that you're a Christian. And so they're watching you, even though you don't know it. And they're watching to see if what is happening in you and what they see in you is truly a representative of Christ and what they know of Him, to see if it's really real. To see if it's real. How does she react when things get tough? When the pressure's on? When there seems to be no way out? When she's fatigued or he's fatigued until he just can't seem to function and yet he keeps going? What is it that does that? Whose life is this anyway? And of course, the scripture is saying, and the writer is saying, this is the life of Christ. We need to live it as if he, in fact, is alive in us, and he is. A life that is not earthly focused, but rather it is imperative that we keep our eyes on Jesus. I think it was last time we had this study that I was trying to come up with a little saying that said, don't get so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And I couldn't get the words out right. And so I just wanted to say it, okay? Don't let yourself become so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. Because you're living here, and as long as you're here, you are Christ. He is living in you, and he wants you to apply that life to every practical thing on earth as you live here, to show the world who he is, and how he responds, and how he lived, and how he forgave, and how he prayed, and what his attitude was. You see, they want to see that. The world wants to know it's real. They don't want to hear about religion. They don't want to think that they're just going to go someplace and hear all over again that they need to do this and they need to do that and they need to do it. What they want to see is if you're going to talk like that, then you must live like that. All right? So it's the life that we're talking about here. And the writer was challenging the Christian Jews to get their focus off of the world and off the traditions of the world and the rituals of the world and get focused on Christ and who he is and what he has done for them and what he has provided for them. What is the highest priority of the believer? The very highest priority of the believer. Well, I believe it was explained or at least described by the Apostle Paul when he said that his desire was to know Christ, to know the fellowship of his sufferings, to know the power of his resurrection, but to know Christ. Again, I want to say, it isn't learning about Christ that you need to be doing. You need to be knowing him, talking to him, fellowshipping with him, getting to know Christ, the intimacy of the relationship with Christ. And the more that develops, the more your life begins to reflect his life as you live it every day. So the words, and I use this terminology quite regularly. You've heard it a lot since I've been here. And that is this: always keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Christ. Over the years, many people have come through the counseling room and want to talk about this problem and that problem and this person's treating them badly. That person's created a problem over here for them. And the answer has always been, and the prescription has always been, get your eyes on Jesus. See this through his eyes. Understand it through his eyes, and your response will be entirely different than it would be when you see it through your eyes and react to it as either a victim or someone who's been put upon or someone who has been treated badly or talked about or whatever the case may be. None of us like that. And if we're looking at it from our perspective, why, we're going to want to retaliate. We're going to want to somehow set the record straight. We're going to somehow want to be able to come against that individual and prove them to the world that they are lying or that they're wrong or that they're treating me badly. But Christ didn't do that. When Jesus Christ was being crucified on the cross, he did not say, God, strike them down. Look what they're doing. He did not say that. He didn't say, God, put them all in hell because of what they're doing. He didn't say that. He said to the Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're blind. They're deaf. They haven't heard the truth. They haven't seen the truth. And so the importance of that whole focus, get your eyes on Jesus. Something bothering you? Get your eyes off of it and get it on Jesus. Someone making you unhappy? Get your eyes off of him or her and look to Jesus. Because he's the one that gives you peace. He's the one that gives you the joy that you have in everyday life. You don't get it from your partner. As much as you may love your partner and they may love you, they cannot be to you everything there is that you need. Because they're a fallen human just like you. They will make mistakes. They will say things that hurt. They will make decisions that go against what you think or believe. But if I get my eyes off of them and on to Jesus, I will find the solution and the peace that I need to love, then that love will cover a multitude of sins. Will it not? Simply because all of us are far from fully discovering all of his glories, that is Christ's glories, all of his beauties and all that he is, we need to keep our eyes on him and consider him. Not only the eyes, but the mind focused upon Christ and who he is, how he thinks, how he acts, how he responds. So the Spirit says to us, as to those early believers, gaze on Jesus. Don't look around at all the rituals and all the problems and all the persecutions, but keep your eyes on Jesus. You don't need anything else. He is sufficient for all things. And now that you have the supreme reality in your life, which is Christ, of course, keep your attention on him. Listen to him. Follow him. Respond to him. There may have been a greater Christian than the Apostle Paul, but from the human standpoint, it's pretty hard to find one that we could match up against what he did and how God used him in life. Of course, God looks at man different than we do, so there are probably in his sight many that are even greater than Paul. But in our estimation, he was probably one of the greatest believers ever that we know of, and we cannot imagine that this great apostle, in his desire for Christ, was saying, I really haven't gotten a hold of the whole thing yet. There's still more, and I want more. How about you? You want more this morning? You want to know more about him? No. You want to know more of him. in your life, face to face, in communication, prayer, Bible reading, that's what it takes. That's the communication. He speaks to you through the Word of God by the Spirit of God. You talk to Him and let your requests be made known to Him. As you come, you worship Him. You give awe to Him. You reverence Him. And you come, and then you come with your petitions. And He speaks back to you, and He'll say, yes, let's do this. No, don't do that. Or, just a minute, time's not quite ready for that yet. Not quite ready yet to give you an answer on that. Trust me. Trust me. You trust Him? Can you really trust Him with everything in life? Absolutely. Philippians 3:10-12. That I may know Him. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful thing. That little phrase. That I may know Him. He is my friend. He is my lover. He is my strength. He is my wisdom when I have nothing left to give. He is the one that takes me by the hand and walks me through the dark valley. Always He is there. He is the one. Oh, that I might know Him more. We sang it. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already attained or am already perfect or perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. The whole idea here is I want to know Him, because when I know Him, then I know what He thinks. I know what He wants. I know what He wants of me. I know why He's called me. I know why He's chosen me. And I am able to get hold of that which He has called me for, and to be able to function in obedience to that which He has called me to. And He is the ultimate focus of my life. You see, even Paul had not plumbed the full depths of Christ. There was so much more to learn. And I'm almost afraid to ask this next question. But because I know there's some here that may not have ever, or may not even understand the question. But the question is this. Have you ever truly fallen in love? Now be careful. It's not what you think it is. It's not that the world says it is. Falling in love with somebody means you want to be with them forever. Means you want to do whatever it is that they need in order to make them the person that they need to be and that they were created to be. And it means that you put yourself in a place of a servant to the other. So when you have two people in love with each other, they are serving one another. They've gotten rid of themselves and they've put you first. And you've gotten rid of yourself and you've put them first. And you then can say, I love that person. How do we know that's true? Because of the way that you're living it. You're serving. It's obvious. It's there. And you've got a lifetime to do it. And when you come to that partner that you say, I want to be with this person for the rest of my life here, and I love that person. You know what I often get when I ask the question, what do you mean when you say you love this person? Especially when I'm talking to young people wanting to get married, and they've come in and they want to talk about it a little bit before they actually do it. And I'll ask them, well, why do you want to marry this person? They're not ready for that answer or for that question. They're really not. And they'll kind of look at each other. And then one will say, I just love him. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, I just want to be with him. Okay, what does that mean? Why? Come on, tell me what it is that you say this love entails. Well, I'll tell you, to be honest with you, he's the only one in the world that understands me. Oh, wait a minute. We got a problem. It's all about you? That's not love. It's all about you. It's not love. It was not all about Jesus. He came and died for us. He came and sacrificed himself for us. He was broken for us. He gave the ultimate for us. That's love. So when you get two people sitting there talking about loving each other, all I have to do is look and see, are they giving themselves to each other completely and totally? Are they committing themselves to serve one another? Because if you're not, you're not in love. And let me tell you something else contrary to the world. You don't fall in love. Because if you fall in love, you can fall out of love. That's just emotion. You're in love when you decide to commit your life to this person that you want to serve the rest of your life and be with the rest of your life. Why? Because I want them to be the very best person that they can be under God's mercy and grace. And I want to do anything and everything within my power to make sure that he or she becomes that person, whatever the sacrifice may be. Now you're talking love. Now you're talking Jesus Christ. And Paul, he said, I've not plumbed the full depths of Christ. Now listen, the reason so many Christians are weak and worried and fearful is that they do not keep considering Christ, and so his full strength and comfort and guidance is not theirs. The Holy Spirit continually says to every believer, consider Jesus. When life gets rough, problems seem to have no solution, everything goes bad, disappointment and depression becomes the normal thing for the believer. Temptations seem impossible to resist. It's time for that believer to turn around and put their eyes on Jesus Christ and get them off of the problems and the struggles and the things that this world offers. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, it doesn't say learn about me. It says learn from me. Questions. Do you really enjoy your Christian life? I have people come and complain to me all the time. I'm not so sure. Well, of course I want to be a Christian, but I'm just not so sure. It's so miserable. You know, I'm unhappy most of the time. You know, do you get up each morning and say, Lord, I just can't wait to see what you're going to do today? Well, you won't if you can't say, you know, I saw him do something yesterday and the day before that. It ought to be the testimony of every believer that every day that he walks in this world, he can see Jesus at work in the life of somebody else, in the situation, in a circumstance. He can see Jesus' hand there and his power there working. So I get up and I can't hardly wait. God, what do you have today? What new surprise today do you have? Now, if you don't get up that way, believe me, you're not going to find it. You're not going to see it. You know, it's over the years, you've been taught, you've heard, people say, pastors, teachers, whatever, saying to you, no, you need time alone with God every day. You need to have a time, and especially in the morning as you get up and get ready for the day, to commit the day to Him and to get your eyes on Him so that whatever goes on during that day, it's in the context of your relationship with Jesus and your walk with Him. And then people will come and say, you know, I've been doing that. I've really been doing that. And you notice how much easier the day is and how much more I see of what God is doing. Surprise, surprise. But I come to the end of the day, and I don't do that in the morning, and I come to the end of the day, and I say, whew, boy, I'm glad that one's over. I'm glad that one's. I finally made it through that one. And then you're going to go into the next one with the same attitude. Tough day. Going to be a long day. Hard day. Day that just seems to drag on forever. And when you get it to the end of the day, it's, wow, that was a bad one. The difference, starting it with Jesus, just grateful He gave you a new day. Grateful you're still breathing. Gave you a good night's rest, got up in the morning, or maybe you didn't get a good night's rest. Maybe He wanted to talk to you through the night and you were wide awake and could figure out why. He was just waiting for you to talk to Him. Took me a while to learn that. That when I wake up in the middle of the night, it's the opportunity I have in the quietness to talk to the Lord and to just let Him talk to me. And when I do that, it's amazing what happens. I do that and I keep worrying about, you know, I'm not going to get enough sleep and I'm going to be miserable tomorrow and I'm going to be tired and all the rest of it. And but you know, and then I would do that. And then I would finish conversation with Jesus. And next thing I know, the alarm's going off. I went to sleep. And I get up in the morning and I think, wow, I had a night, I was up quite a bit of the, but I don't seem to be tired. I don't seem to be fatigued. Now, the other option is that I can roll around, bang around in the bed, trying to figure out how I'm going to get to sleep and worried about it, and time is getting closer that I'm going to have to get up, and I'm still not asleep, and all the rest of it, and fight it all night long. And then I finally get up in the morning, and I feel like I haven't slept at all because I haven't slept at all. And the whole day really drags. But it's because when I had the opportunity, I didn't commune with my Lord. Didn't spend time with Him. He's able to make the difference when I get up in the morning. We need to consider Jesus and learn from Him. Sometime back, there was a young man who was attending a college looking for a place to study. He would pay 50 cents to go into the back door of an orchestra hall in Los Angeles. And he would go up into the balcony with two or three books to do his studying while the orchestra and the people were practicing down there. And he would go up there and he'd sit there and he would study and listen to the whole concert by himself as they practiced while he was doing his homework. He got a chance during that period of time to listen to all of the great composers as the orchestra played their music, and he began to gain an appreciation for the masters. And then when someone would come to him and say, I don't appreciate that kind of music, or I don't appreciate great art, he would say this to them, friend, go to the orchestra hall or the art museum and stay there until you enjoy it. Stay there until you enjoy it. Because you have to learn to love the masters. And you have to learn to recognize and enjoy great beauty and genius when it comes to art. If you want to enjoy Jesus, you have to stay with Him a while. And what I mean with that is you got to stay with him until you learn to enjoy him, till you learn to understand more about him, till you learn to know his love deeper, till you learn to know his forgiveness without any possible changes as related to what you've done or not done. He's forgiven you. Stay there and learn from him. You know what happens when that begins to take place? Every waking moment of every day begins to fill with joy. I didn't say happiness now. I said joy. Joy is connected to God and to Christ. He's the one that gives it. Even when I'm sad, even when I'm crying, even when I'm feeling a loss, even when that thing is going on in my life, underneath I know I have the joy of the Lord. It's not affected by happenings. And so I need to stay there until I know that joy is there and that peace is there and all is well with my soul. When Timothy was still a young man, he began to have stomach trouble. You know the story. And Paul came along and gave him some advice. And he said a very controversial thing that has been a controversy for many years down through history. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Quit drinking the horrible water that country provided and take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Now, one of the beautiful things about having a spiritual father, and that was Timothy's spiritual father, Paul, is that they give you advice. They help you. They're there for you. All right? Well, he also told him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For no one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him to be a soldier. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Not only that, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. So what did he just say to him? Well, he said, Timothy, you got to be like a soldier, dedicated to the task to which you were called. Two, you've got to be trained like an athlete so that you can run the race that you need to run as a believer in Christ. And thirdly, you must be like a farmer who tills his ground and brings forth produce. Think about that in terms of your own life now. You're a soldier of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, you're in this warfare as part of being a believer. And you must stand. And having done all, stand, as we read in Ephesians, if you remember. Praying, using the Word of God, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, all of the wonderful gifts God has given. As a soldier, you stand strong. Secondly, you got to be trained like an athlete. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means I must apply myself. I must apply myself to the Word of God so that I can use it in every and any circumstance. Training, learning, rightly dividing the Word of truth. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. And then I'm going to go out as a farmer and I'm going to till the ground and sow the seed and watch God give me the results. That's a pattern for all of our lives. And it comes to us through Christ and is living inside us. You know, the writer is saying to the Jewish people, when they face spiritual problems, serious problems, insurmountable problems, the really worthwhile prescription is remember Jesus Christ and gaze on him and learn from him. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Focusing, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If we're going to run the Christian race, we must look at Jesus. Now, I don't look at today, but there was a time when I was in high school. Believe it or not. I can almost not remember it. So far back there. But one of the things that I did in high school was I went out for track. I loved sports, and track happened to be the one that I loved. Two things that I performed in. One was the sprint, and the other was pole vaulting. Loved them both. But I learned something very quickly. As you get in there and you're looking down, whether it's 100 yard or 200 yard, and you're looking down there and you're headed where you're going, what you're looking at is you're looking at the finish line. You're not looking at your feet and where you're going to put them. You're not thinking about the person next to you. Not if you're smart, you aren't. You're looking at the finish line, and you're saying, there it is, that's my motivation, that's where I have to be in order to win this race. And the same was true with pole vaulting. The Lord allowed me to hold the pole vaulting record for Kent Meridian High School for about 6 years before it was broken. Now, I took it away from my brother. He had it before me. But the bottom line is, in any part of the athletic training, there has to be a focus. The focus has to motivate you. And the motivation is what brings you to the finish line and as a winner. And Paul is saying to young Timothy, look, you got this problem, here's the answer. You're going to be a good soldier, you're going to be a trained athlete, you're going to be a farmer that brings forth fruit. You're going to be all of those things, and God will bless you as you do it. But then he gave him one last bit of advice, and that bit of advice was in 2 Timothy 2:8, and this was the crux of the whole thing. And he said, remember that Jesus Christ is the seed of David. What did he do? He just took his mind, his heart, his life focus off of everything in this world and said, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. We look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We look to him and then we're able to run. We're looking at him, we know why we are running, and we know where we are running, and have the power and the joy to keep on running. When we look at him. Now that's point number one of a 3-point sermon, and we're through for this morning. But if I can get you just to get one phrase out of this whole message this morning, it is, when things are tough and or not tough, whether they're good or they're bad, whether they are easy or hard, keep your eyes on Jesus. Look to him. He is the victory. He is the finish line. He is the motivator. He is the enabler. He is the one that gives you the joy and the peace to get through all this maze down here on this earth. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Thank you.